All right, let us go to the word. Matthew 5.
Verse 1 to 5.
God is meek. God is meek. God is meek. God is meek. Psalm 18:35 says, your meekness will achieve this regarding to men's salvation. So God is meek. In other words, God is gentle. It is with his meekness he brings the world on its knees before him. In other words, he subdues the world before him, not by force, not by violence, not with weapons, but with his meekness. And he lets the meek inherit the land. We just read, inherit the earth. But in Psalm 37:11, but the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity, which we're going to look at a little bit later. But Psalm 37 is very close to Matthew 5:5. So Matthew 5, the passage that we are focusing on in these weeks, in the context of becoming disciples of Yeshua and making disciples, this passage is referred to as the Beatitudes, where they're listing, there's a listing of blessings, right? So the blessing that God wants to give, or that God is giving, or that those who are blessed by God are these: the poor in the spirit, those who mourn, and those who are meek, because only the meek will inherit the land. So faith, the faith in God is to kneel before the God who is meek, because by his meekness, with his meekness, he brings the world on its knees. So when I come to know him, my response is to kneel before him, because there's no one like him. And the way I'm brought to my knees is because he is meek and there's no one like him. So it's being taught his way. Psalm 25:9 says he guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. So faith life then is to infinitely, following his footsteps, infinitely yielding. You know, when you drive, there's yield, there's stop, and there's yield, right? So maybe not so effective in New Jersey, the yield sign, but yield is the triangle sign that tells you to stop somewhat, right? So it's sort of like slowing down and look before you go. So it's not demanding you to come to a full stop, but it's to see if there's anyone who needs to go before you and let them go if there is someone, and then you go after them, after you, after you. So infinitely yielding this way, infinitely giving and infinitely losing in order to inherit the land. That's what the Christian life is, and that's what the life of a disciple of Yeshua ought to be. How many of us want to be a disciple or disciples of Yeshua? You sure? What's the end product? What's the end result of becoming his disciple? Disciple means to follow him, follow his teaching, follow his life, follow how what he said and how he lived his life. So teach us your way, teach us your life, teach us your way. And as the Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We want to follow his life, his truth, and his way. And that is by his meekness. He brings the world on its knees. He brings all things on their knees. And that is to inherit, to take possession of all that he has in store. And that's by my meekness, following his meekness. So the meek are the blessed. And the word meek is not really used every day. Perhaps gentle is more common, it's commonly used and more relevant for us. Meek is more in the biblical context, but its definition is very applicable, obviously, for us, and that is having or showing a quiet and gentle nature. It's gentle nature, so not wanting to fight or argue with other people. So argumentative people, people who like to argue and win. Not, all right? First definition would be enduring injury with patience without resentment. So being mild, mild manner, and deficient in spirit and courage. So being submissive. And meek also means not violent or strong. So being moderate. So nothing extreme, not belligerent, not argumentative, certainly not violent, and not assertive in a sense that that they have to have their way. This may sound like, oh my God, what a loser. Like, you can be like, that's a loser. But that's what we need to be. To what? Inherit the land. What? To inherit the land, you have to be a conqueror, right? This is how the world understands. To take possession, you have to fight. Fight and win, right? Win your prize. Winning means you have to fight to defeat the other. But here is the trick or the strategy of Christ. As he says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the land. So for you to inherit the land and take possession of the land, take possession of all that he has in store for you, is by being blessed, and that means being meek. So being meek, again, being mild, submissive, and moderate. So it is to make concession and yield. So right now in the presidential candidate, yes, it's like, I can't imagine what it's like to run a campaign when there's this whole global crisis on coronavirus and everyone's so scared and that's all they're tuning into, and then saying, vote for me. It must be very, very difficult. But as you've been hearing, also the Democratic, you know, the party and the nomination, they're, you know, running, and there's many, many candidates before starting with, like, I forget, 9 or whatever, and then trimming down. And then suddenly, what, before the Super Tuesday? Am I saying it right? Yeah, Super Tuesday. So the Tuesday where many states had voted to nominate Democratic candidate, a few days before that, the competitors drop out to consolidate, you know, around one candidate, so that the other candidate does become the nominee, because that candidate is not moderate but too extreme in their view. So they need to sort of think about who's for the eligibility, right? So they have to think about, okay, you need to let go. I'm sure they got many, many phone calls and be like, listen, we like you, but you need to drop out now. So for the sake of the party, for the sake of the country, you need to do that. And then they make the concession speech, right? So it is... It's never fun to watch the loser and making a speech, right? After the championship loss, and they just, like, they're all, like, still pumped with adrenaline, and then they're all emotional, and then all the mics and the cameras on them, like, so what do you have to say? What did you do in the fourth quarter? What was the mistake? Blah, blah, blah. And it's like, you know, it's the last thing you want to do, but then they have to go there and then make that concession or saying, like, you know, so this is sort of like apology to the teams, to the teammates, to the fans, and to the club owner, and blah, 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 whatever sport team they're in. They have to say what went wrong, and they're sorry about it. So whether it's a political game or athletic games, they have to kind of step up and man up to say they're sorry about, and then recount, think about their what they're sorry for about. And what impresses me about these athletics, you know, these athletes, is that they can go by a play-by-play. Like, even that's what makes them professional, right? Like, they could talk about the third quarter and what down, and they can talk about it and be like, I went wrong there, and I should not have passed the ball, I should not run the ball, blah, blah. So it's, like, still fresh in their mind, and I can see that the losing team could run the go over and over and over for months to come, because they were so close to the championship and they lose. However, they're man enough to come up and say they're sorry, or they give that shake or the hug to the winning team. So that is somebody who is meek, not to be stubborn and say, I should have won. And that's, what do you call this? Sore losers. So even if they're disagreed or challenged, they generously yield. And by doing that, instead of having enemies, they have many friends and they have many places to go to. So any group, any organization, whether it's a workplace, school, church, community, they always have friends. They have people welcoming them. They're easy to be with, and they're always invited. It doesn't mean that they're dummies. They have the meek, or meekness means you do have principle. You know what is right and what is wrong. But for the sake of others, it's not to compromise the truth, the core. However, to communicate that, it's a strategy. It's a method. And you use meekness. So they're actually wiser. Even if they may seem dumb and they may appear as losers, they're actually the winners. Because they know how to win by going under as a loser, being meek. And that's the way they win, the way they gain. By contrast, those who are not meek are those who could be called as the rigid, right? So they are not flexible at all. All they think about is winning the argument, winning their view. They have to go their way. Otherwise, they're not going to tolerate anyone else. How come you don't follow my way? You got to my way or a highway. So they don't let go of the smallest thing. Something goes wrong and they won't let go. They will fight and to make their point. So these are people who tend to be super competitive. So super competitive is very good if you're playing sports. But again, you don't want to be that sour loser, sore loser. When you lose, it's the end of it. You try. You tried your best and good game. Good job. And you congratulate the other. But they keep going on and on. They start arguing and they fight. And they're the ones who are pouting in the corner. Don't talk to nobody. And then they walk off. And nobody wants to be their friend, right? They may be polite. People may be polite around them, but they don't have any place to go to. No one wants to be with them. They're not welcome. There's an expression called hair trigger. Hair trigger in gun, right? So there is a trigger on a gun that needs very little pressure to make it go off, to make it shoot. So that's why it's called hair trigger. But we don't want that in our personalities. We don't want that to be used to describe our personalities. But when I was like reading it and thinking about it, I was like, ouch. So hair trigger temper would be somebody who has this temper that's immediate in response, meaning very thin face. So something happens, it shows right away. Like, whoo, the whole room is cold. When they are mad, the whole room's cold. When they're happy, the whole room is happy. So you walk in to their temperature, right? So that's being thin skin, hair trigger. So they're immediately responsive to the slightest stimulus, very easily angered. Therefore, they make a lot of enemies. They don't have a lot of friends. So that would be the opposite of the meek. So these are two extreme examples for all of us sitting thinking we're somewhere along the two extreme ends. Maybe we fluctuate, right? We're not. Some days we're like this, some days we're like that, and some days we're like this in the middle. But what the Lord has said is what he says to this day. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the land. And even if they may seem the smallest, the weakest, the lowest as a result of their meekness, they will be like a mustard seed that falls to the ground and becomes a large plant so that the birds can come and fly into it to perch in it. So to become a big vessel to embrace as many souls as possible, we have to be found as the meek and therefore be blessed. Now, in the beginning, when God created man, he created man to have this personality. Yes, he made us from the flesh, and we have something called a person, right? So we call it personality, persona, and it has three parts. Where do we learn that from? Logos. So we have intelligence, we have emotion, and my little commercial in there, I'm going to do that. I'm going to keep doing that for the next 5-6 weeks to come. Okay, so we have the intelligence to comprehend, understand, and analyze, blah, blah, blah. And then we have emotions to express what we know and what we feel. And then we have the will to do or will not to do. That makes us individual. So we all have the flesh, but we have this personality that makes us different. And to this man that God created in day 6 of the creation, in Genesis 1:28-30, we see God blessing the man and the woman whom he made and said, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. So God blessed the first man by having them the blessing to multiply and fill the earth with many, many people and subdue the land, like conquer the land, take possess it, bring it to your submission, and it would be yours. So that was the blessing, and they were given the fruits and the vegetation to eat, and they also ruled over the beasts on the earth, the fish and the air, the fish in the sea, and birds in the air. So all of them were given to mankind to enjoy, to hunt down, to conquer, and to possess. Now, God didn't end there. We see in Genesis 2:7, God made man to be not just this flesh, but a living being, a spiritual being. So Genesis 2:7 says, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became, so this man who has this personality, right, and the will, the emotion, the intelligence, came from the dust. But God breathed into this one of the men, later on coming,
choosing one, breathe into him his breath, which is spirit, the breath of life, and made him a living being. So a living being is a spiritual being that is contained, if you will, in this fully human being. Understand, right? So that is what we are today. So this man was named Adam. And Adam lived in the Garden of Eden, and he was alone initially, but God made woman from his body, and her name was Eve, and she came from him, but also received his spirit. So together, still one spirit, that is the spirit of Adam. And it is from Adam all men came. So we are all descendants of Adam, meaning we are spirit, we're living being. Can we say together, I'm a living being? So besides our personality, our flesh, this is who we are. The invisible being that's inside is the one that came from God and must therefore be attached to God, live by God, and then ultimately return to God. To our ancestor Adam, God said to not eat from one tree in the garden, because if he would eat of it, he will surely die. So God gave this warning: if you are with me, you would obey and you would live. But if you don't obey my word, you will disobey, and that means sin, and you will die in the spirit. The flesh dies anyway, whether you live 10 years or 100 years, it dies. But the spirit has to live with God. That state is, when one receives the word as command, that's life. Life is received. But when one rejects the word of God, the command of God, by disobeying, that's death. And what happened to our ancestor in Genesis 3, we see a serpent coming to the woman who came from the man and deceiving and saying, you will not surely die even if you eat the fruit. You will be like God. Now, listening to him, the woman took the fruit and the man took the fruit. So that moment of taking the forbidden fruit was called sin. What was it called? So in Romans 5:12 says, through one man came sin, and that sin brought death to all. So the price of sin is death in the spirit. So all men died in the spirit, even though after Adam, who really was a man thousands of years ago, about 6,000 more, many, many people came. And again, right now, we're thinking of many people have perished because of this virus. But even before this virus, there was SARS, MERS, H1N1, yeah. So there were so many other viruses. And Black Plague or whatever it was. Thousands of people died. And then thousands of people more lived. So today we have about 7 billion plus more people in all the thousands of histories that we've had. So yes, people die, but then there are people still living. This is because God's blessing is still effective this day, right? So because God blessed the physical man, multiply and fill the earth. However, the spirit is a different story. The spirit, once death came, then the spirit will be sent to a place called the second death. And the second death is the place of punishment do not obey the word of God, called hell. Now, that place was not prepared for man, but prepared for the enemy of God. Now, he was the angel who was made to worship God, but wanted to be like God. So let's see Isaiah 14:12-15. Fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn, you have been cast down to the earth. You who once lay low the nations, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. I want you to look at how the contrast. There is a being that wants to go high, 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 higher, higher, higher than the Most High, or as high as the Most High, meaning I'm going to be like God or above God. But then there's a contrast. What happens then? Because of his heightened sense of self, meaning pride, his arrogance, God brings him down. I brought you down. Ezekiel 28 also describes it. I hurled you down. So bringing down, fallen from heaven, as we read in verse 12 there. This is the spiritual creature named angel. And he was made in the spiritual heaven before the world was made, to serve God, to worship God, to glorify him. But because of his beauty, he became proud. And he wanted to elevate himself as high as God himself, the creator. But because of the pride, God brought him down. He did not fight against him, but he threw him out of the spiritual heaven, and making the universe called Hades, Ho Hades, he prepared a place for his judgment, the judgment against this fallen angel, and therefore punish him after. So that's where we are today. This is a place called the universe, but in the eyes of God, it's Ho Hades, the depths of the pit. So no wonder this fallen angel named Lucifer, Satan, now the devil, because he comes between God and man to tempt men to become proud instead of being meek, being proud and being rigid and being all about himself to challenge God. Adam was deceived by the lie. And of course, instead of becoming like God, what happened was that they were cast out of the garden, driven out of the garden, losing the land that Adam and Eve were given to rule. They did not have right to that anymore. Also, God said, by the sweat of your brow, you will work the ground to eat. But instead of finding fruit, you will find thorns and thistles. So you're going to be cursed. So no wonder in life, even if we try to make ourselves better, improve our lives, and try to support ourselves, and even men try to grow in their wealth and be prosper, what men are left with or what they face is curse and vanity, being emptied of all their effort because of the curse that came from as a result of sin. However, because God is meek, to give the blessing for those who are meek like him through his meekness so that they will inherit the land, God began his work by calling on one man who was found to be righteous in his eyes, and his name was Abram. Now, his name was Abram, and later on he was called Abraham. Now, he when he was called by God in Genesis 12, he was instructed to leave his family and his family's land. Because now God was going to instruct him to go into another land that he will inherit. Maybe not in his time, but his descendants will inherit. So with that promise, he left everything that he knew and went to a place that he did not know. And it was that land, the land of Canaan, that his offspring will inherit. Now, at this time, he did not even have offspring of his own. He did not have the next generation. He did not have his own son. But he believed. As Genesis 12, 7 says, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So later on, so he embarks that journey with his nephew, Lot. And they're blessed, and their animals are many, right? So they have herders, like people who herd their animal, their possession, the nephew and Abram. And then they start fighting. They start arguing, hey, that's my animal. Your animal's eating my grass, and they're fighting. So Abram says to him in Genesis 13, let's not have any quarreling between you and me or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If we keep on traveling together, we're going to keep on fighting. So to avoid this, let's go our separate ways. Now, this is where we find Abram becoming, how he could become Abraham, the father of many nations, and how he could be the blessing that God promises, because we see him right there. If you go to the left, I will go to the right. If you go to the right, I will go to the left. And whatever you choose will be yours, and whatever you don't choose will be mine. He didn't go like, whatever yours is mine, and whatever mine is mine. Are you paying attention? Yeah. So whatever you want yours to be, there it is. Whatever is left over, I'll take. That's what Abram becomes Abraham. Abram's just a great uncle, but Abraham, the father of many nations, even though he did not have his own offspring at the time. Later on, he receives the blessing of a child at the age of 100, through whom would come a nation of people who exist and are blessed to this day. So we see him there yielding to Lot, and Lot takes it. This guy does not know how to say, no, you. He was like, okay. And then he looks around and he's like, hey, that land looks really good. Fatty, fertile, very, very promising. I'm taking it. What was it called? The land of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, which were, yes, fertile and prosperous land. But as he went in and lived there, realized how wicked it was and what happens to those cities. They are judged by God. The wrath of God comes to consume them, and they are burned down. They were burned down to the ashes. However, Abram, because he yielded, because of his meekness, the Lord said to him in Genesis 13, 14, 17, he said, look around where you are, to the north and south, to the east and west, all the land that you see, I will give to you, your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Certainly we cannot count dust or the sand grains in the seashore. There are so many stars in the sky we cannot count. And that's how many his offspring would be and are to this day. And the Lord said, go walk through the length and breadth of the land, and I am giving it to you. Wherever you can walk, it's all yours. Wow, that's amazing. And how did he do it? How did he deserve it? Through his meekness. From him came Isaac and Jacob, whose name becomes Israel, and the people of Israel come from him. And when they are found to be slaves in Egypt, God sent Moses to bring them out, to make them his people, the people of God, the kingdom of priests. And so after the Exodus, leaving Egypt after the Passover night, they are led into the desert with the promise they will enter the land that was given to them as their inheritance. So until they go there, however, they still have to fight in the desert because they meet a lot of tribes in that area. And then as they're getting in, they had to fight. They had to go through Jericho, and then they had to conquer land by land, piece by piece, to take possession of what God promised them, but through their ancestor. Because Canaan was not an empty land, but it was occupied by six tribes, the six tribes of people. And they had to fight for that. The Amorites were the Hittites, the Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites. They lived there. They had their own lifestyle. They had their own gods, but they also had their own stronghold. They had fortress. They all even had chariots. They had iron weapon made up of iron. So this was, I would think, like Iron Age. So they had all the tools to defend themselves. They built cities really high and strong to keep their enemies out. But what the Lord said is, I will drive out the enemies. And he said in Exodus 23, my angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the people in Canaan. I will wipe them out. He also said in verse 27, I will send my terror ahead of you and throw them into confusion. Every nation that you will encounter, I will make all your enemies turn their backs and run. The Lord says, I will send the hornet. Hornet? You know what hornet, right? Zzz, bees. The Lord will send bees. Wow. How smart of God, right? Bees, send them bees and they will run. They will run. So he said, I will send a hornet ahead of you to drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites and Hittites out of your way. So he said, little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. He was not going to leave. He said, I will not drive them out in a single year because the land will become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. God is strategizing everything. If they were driven out in 1 year, it will be too desolate. So to keep everything going and fertile and producing stuff, God said, I'm going to do little by little for you. God will fight and he will drive out enemies for them. That's what he promised. And he did do that. So in Joshua, where Joshua is taking the leadership after Moses in chapter 1, verse 3 to 6, he says, I will give you every place where you set your foot. What was God going to give them? Say with me, every place where you set your foot. Once again, every place where you set your foot. So you go everywhere. Everywhere you set your foot will be yours. Wow, what a promise. What a promise that these people were given. And to do that, God will send his angel. He will send hornets. He will send whatever to let them take possession and subdue the inhabitants. Nehemiah 9:24 says, God subdued before them the enemies, the Canaanites who lived in the land. And you gave the Canaanites into their hands. So not only will that conquer everything, the land, that every place of the land that they stepped their foot on, but they would subdue those people who lived in the land. What a blessing. So the temple that they had in their midst, which had the ark, because at time the ark would go before them to fight, to defeat the enemies. The ark was placed in the temple in the most holy place, and the name of the Lord God was there. Which name was that? The name Jehovah. And that temple, therefore, in the name Jehovah, with the ark, reminding that the Lord was with them, reminded them, you have the promise to inherit this land. And God said to Abraham, this will be your inheritance, eternal inheritance. So they would say, even if you guys come and conquer our land, you enemies, you foreigners, we will ultimately receive it back. We will restore our kingdom because this is the promise of God. So the temple was standing there to remind them of this special, precious promise. And not only that, with that conquering, they would bring their other nations to their knees, subdue them. However, the fall came. the fall came to the people and the nation because instead of subduing others, they became subdued by them as they mingled and mixed with the Gentiles that they were instructed to kill. God, who is meek and gentle and loving, commanded them to kill off all the Gentiles. So when you go in there, kill them all off. Why? Because if you live with them, you will start to like them and marry them, have a relationship with them, and then accept their lifestyle and serve their gods. And that's exactly what happened. Psalm 106, 34, 38 says, they did not destroy the people as the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the nations and adopted their customs. They worshiped their idols, which became a snare to them. So they became a desolate nation eventually. The temple tore down and then they restored later on, but they were taken as exiles and captives. And by the time the Son of God came to reveal his will, to fulfill his will, they had been occupied. They were being occupied by the Roman Empire. But the Son of God did come according to God's will and his prophecy. And standing before this very special reminder, the temple of Jerusalem, what did he say? He said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. And it was about his body. Let's go to John 2:19. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. The Jews replied, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he has spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. So at the time, John is writing this, right? Even John was there and he did not understand what Yeshua was referring to. But what he was referring to, what he was speaking of, was the temple of his body, not the building. He was saying that if you kill me and I'm going to be killed according to the Father's will, in 3 days I will be raised back to life and then you will know who I am. Right? Because until then they considered him as a man born in a poor carpenter's family. He was given the name Jesus in English, but Yeshua in Hebrew or Aramaic, which means the Savior. And they considered him as just a man, or if not a prophet, that would be a very high rating about him or opinion of him. However, what Yeshua is saying is that I'm going to die, but through my death, I will be resurrected. And through that, I will conquer the land that is not of this world, but of heaven, referred to as a new heaven and a new earth. And that will be given to me as the eternal inheritance, and I will also give it to you as your eternal inheritance. Hallelujah. So Revelation 21:1 says, a new heaven and new earth will be given. And that will be given to those whom he blesses. So in that place, as we sang, no weeping, no pain, no sadness, no sin, no suffering, no death. It will be that kind of land. Because in this land, even if you say, oh, God gave to our, he blessed our people, our ancestor, and gave us this land, to this day in Israel, there's always fear of terrorist attacks, right? War. People are always living with this anxiety, and they go through attack drills every single day. They have these hiding places for bomb shelter. They have that to this day because they understand that they're surrounded by people who, the nations who hate them, right? So there's much of the Muslim world around them, and the world is, many of them, they are against the people of Israel being there. But this is the land that God gave. So even if they're occupying the land, they're saying that we have this land because God gave us this land and we deserve it, there is no peace. It is endless war that they face. But the land that the Son of God came to give through his death as he came as the Son of Man will be the land where there is no more war, no fight, no violence, no injustice. For there is only joy, happiness, gladness, peace, rest. Because it is the land in the Father's house and there are many, many rooms there. How many of us want to go there? Amen. Remember that the Temple of Jerusalem was the reminder of the promised land of Canaan and the ruling and the subduing of other physical nations. But here is the promise of the land that is not of this world. Not only is there, not only are the lands in the world imperfect in the sense there are wars and fights and therefore injustice and sadness, oppression, all of that, but this entire world has no peace and no rest and endless wars because this world is reserved to be come the hell fire, the lake of fire, as Revelation 20 talks about in 2 Peter 3:7 and 8, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. No wonder, because this is where the devil is, and this is where he will be burned forever and ever, and those who belong to him will join him there. That's why this land was never meant to be. The universe was never meant to be the eternal inheritance. Instead, it will be the spiritual heaven, the Father's house. But only through his death he would accomplish this. He, who is he? Yeshua. Let's go to John 1 and be reminded of where he came from and how he can give this promise. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So who is the maker of all things? In Genesis 1, it says God. It just says God. But in John 1:1, here and on, it says through him, which is through the Word. Whole Logos is the one who made all things. So whole Logos, the Word. Logos? Logos. Whole Logos is the Word who's the self-existent God who decided to manifest himself. He's not made by anyone, but he's the maker of all. He's the only uncreated one because he's the creator of all. Now, it is through him all things came. Now, specifically what John is telling us through the Holy Spirit is that he is the Word who was with God, who was God. And that Word, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, who are we talking about still? The Word, right? The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. So here is whole Logos who comes to the world, right? But the world was made by him. The people in it were made by him, but they did not recognize him. So up to then, you may think like, oh, but maybe he showed up like a ghost, like nobody saw him, right? So in case people are thinking that, we go to verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is the Father? Who is God? So here is what we understand as the Trinity. Trinity. God is distinguished into or differentiated into three persons, but still one God. But here we see clear there's the Father from whom he comes. Now once he comes, he is referred to as the Son. He calls himself as the Son of Man. What does he call himself? He is the Son of God, but also the Son of Man. It does not mean that he is an offspring of human man, but he is the God who came as man. Say it with me, the God who came as man. The Word became flesh. God became flesh. So God became flesh, God became man, and who is God? He is meek. So the meek God, in other words, the meekness of God came as man. The meekness of God became flesh. So until here, the people of Israel understood that you have to be meek before the meek God to be blessed, and you inherit the physical land as a result, as blessing. But here is the meekness of God coming physically, historically to the world to be visualized, to hear, to see, to touch, to know. And he came in the flesh, the weakness of the flesh of man, calling himself the Son of Man. But he came, even though he came to his own this way, his own land. The only one who can really say, this is my land and this is not your land. The only one who can say that is him. Right? He alone is the owner of all things because he made all things. He came to his own. However, his own did not recognize him. Because why? He didn't even have a place to be born in, to be calling his own home or own land. He was in an animal barn. Like he had to be put in a manger because there was no place for his mother to even give birth to. So that city or that town being so, in Bethlehem, so crowded because it was the time of the Passover. Plus they were all going home to take census, you know, to register for their birthplace and all that. But all of it, not by accident, but according to God's plan, his timetable, Yeshua was born humbly, laid in a manger, where the animals eat from. So to understand where he comes from, and then if he were like somehow swept from there to the palace, and carried around a chariot, then maybe people would be like, that is the son of David, right? But he comes from Nazareth. He comes from a family of a carpenter, and later on his father is not even around. So only mother is mentioned and brothers and sisters. So he is very humble in his background. So people just could not accept him to be the son of God, the Messiah prophesied to come. And he said in Matthew 8:20, foxes have dens and birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So he is the very nature God who knows, who needs no space, because he is the infinite God, the limitless God. He became limited. He became finite. He became humble because God is humble. God is gentle. Even though he is the Most High, he is the meek God. Only God can be this way, perfectly, the Most High, the Almighty, the Perfect, the Holy One, the Judge, but perfectly simultaneously meek. And that would be revealed and fulfilled through the Son, whom he sent. So he referred to himself as the Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. The Son of Man becoming the God who came as man, becoming limited intentionally and totally limited to the point of dying. Only through his death then, he would tear up that limit and reveal himself as the limitless God, that he would fulfill the meekness of the Father. So we see the glimpse of the meekness of the Lord as he did not resist the evil one. Certainly there were times where, like Matthew 23, he is breathing fire, and rebuking the hypocrites, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. But he still spoke in parables to keep them in dark. Like, it was so obvious. Like, how could they be kept in dark? It's so obvious. Like, us reading today, be like, oh, man, I would not be even wanting sitting there when the Lord was saying that. If I were a Pharisee, I would be running the other way. Besides that, he did not fight back. He did not. All that he said was to be recorded, right, by the witnesses, for us to know who he is and what he was speaking today. But even though they wanted to bring charges against him, he would evade, he would escape them. And finally, after having performed many, many signs and miracles and his power being revealed, when he was arrested, when the men came with sticks, clubs, and chains to arrest him, to be ready to beat him down, he went silently. He went helplessly. And it's not because he suddenly lost his power, like Superman becoming weak before, was it kryptonite? Like, suddenly I can't, like, and then take me, I'm powerless. It is all his willingness, his choice to not resist. So in Luke 22 and John 18, we see how Judas, one of the 12, betraying him. And he leads this mob of people to bring them to Yeshua because they want to arrest Yeshua. And Yeshua meets them, and Judas, so shameless, not only points in that's Yeshua, he actually, what, gives him what? A kiss. So this is called Judas' kiss, right? So he kisses him, and Yeshua says to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? And when Yeshua's followers saw what was going to happen, they knew they had come to take the Lord. And it says in Luke, one of them, right, the Lord, should we strike with our sword? Because they carry swords, right, to protect themselves. They were fishermen. It's just, they carry their weapons with them. So here is one of them in Luke 22. It says, one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But in John 18, and John is known to be a closest friend to Peter, he just writes out, Peter is the one who cut it. It's like, it was him. So Peter takes out his sword, and then cuts off the ear of the servant whose name was Malchus. Then Jesus becomes angry at him for doing that. He says, no more of this. He who uses the sword will be destroyed by the sword, he even said. Meaning, you do not use violence. This is not the way the Lord God wants us to be. And more importantly, the will of the Father is for the Son to willingly lay down his life, not to resist. So he was ready to yield, lose to the point of death. And he even stopped and rebuked his disciple who tried to protect him. So when the men did finally betray him and beat him and flogged him, still he said no word to defend himself. And when they nailed him to the cross as he breathed his last, what did he declare? It is finished. He had done nothing wrong, even by the standards of the world. That's why Pontius Pilate refused to kill him. He said, what has he done? He didn't break any law. I don't understand why you guys want him dead. But for his own political reason, as he was seeing these religious people getting all upset, he had to give into their way and let them do whatever they wanted with Yeshua, which was to crucify him, kill him. But Yeshua, as he died, he said, it is finished. As the sin of all men was put on his body, he who knows no sin becoming sin on our behalf. And it was not because for men alone, but it was for the Father's meekness. The meekness of God achieves his will. It is not through violence. It is not through weapons. It is not through anger. It is not through revenge. But it is through meekness. And it is through endlessly concede to the point of laying down his life. And the way the Father achieved that was through the Son, Yeshua. Hallelujah. What he was saying was, Father, you alone are meek. It is through your meekness that you will bring the whole world to its knees. The way you will conquer is not by threatening, by danger, by weapon, and by waving them with violence and forcing them. But it is through your meekness they would willingly surrender before you, as I am surrendering before you. He breathed his last and he was saying, receive my spirit. Because what the world demanded of the Son, meaning the prince of the world, did not knowing that judgment was at hand against him. What he demanded of the Son was his life. That's what the devil did. The prince of the world, the devil, used Judas to take his life away. And by giving him that, and it's not to please the enemy, but it is to empty himself, and by doing so, the enemy, the prince of the world, will be judged as the ruler of death who ended up stealing and taking away the life of God. And through his willingness of laying down his life, the Son would achieve the Father's will of condemning that enemy once for all. Hallelujah! So willingly choosing death, willingly laying down his life, not resisting, giving the evil one what he wanted. When he was struck on the right cheek, he turned the left. As the Lord said, Matthew 5. If anyone strikes you on the right, turn your left. If anyone makes you go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Now that's how we ought to live as Christians, but who was he speaking of? Himself. As Matthew 20:28 says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve by giving his life as a ransom. Through his meekness, he would give his life, he would pour out his life as a ransom for many. And by doing so, moving the hearts of men to surrender. How could it be that God, who knows no sin, would die in my place to give me this amazing grace? How can it be? How can it be? What can I do? What can I say but to lay myself down before you, to surrender before you? That's what he accomplished when he laid down his life and shed his precious blood for all men to receive. Hallelujah! So this was Revelation 5:9 says, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you are slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons of every tribe and language and people and nation. He brought all the peoples of language and nations and brought them all to the Father to bring them all on their knees to bow down before him. Hallelujah! Describing this, Philippians 2:6, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, to made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is the way that he was to be. the way, the truth, the life is to lay down his life willingly, humbly, to the point of death. All the circumstances were prepared. Environment was ready for him to lay down his life. It's not that he was programmed, that he was forced, or he was just pressured to do so. This was using his will. John 10, 17, 18 says, I have the authority to lay down my life. This command I received from my Father. I'm using my authority. I'm using my will to lay down my life to obey the command of the Father. And when he did so, what happened to verse 9? Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. The one who glorified the Father is the Son who comes from him. The meek one who comes from him. The meekness of God who comes from the meek God. In the form of flesh, in the very nature of a servant, lays down his life and gives the glory to the meek Father by fulfilling his meekness. And because of that, the Father raised him back to life and sat him down on the throne after his resurrection. And now all creatures and all men who know his grace now willingly bow down before him, confessing the name Yeshua. The name Jesus, the name Yeshua, is the name above all names. It is the name of the Savior, the King of the world, of all men. Hallelujah! Through that, the Father receives glory, receives and receives, receives forever and ever and ever. That is the meekness of God accomplishing his will. The Son entering as the heir of all things, the place that the Father prepared for him from eternity, the throne, the kingdom of heaven. He took possession of the kingdom of heaven. All things in heaven, all things on earth, under the earth, all belong to him. How did he achieve that? Through his meekness, through his death. And it is from there the Holy Spirit came in his name, Yeshua, so that those who call on that name can receive the blood of Yeshua. Say amen if you have received the blood of Yeshua into your soul. You have welcomed the blood of Yeshua. When we hear the gospel, the good news of Yeshua, we are first to repent, to mourn for our sins, as we heard previously, to be found as the poor in the spirit, the broken, the contrite. And it is to surrender one's righteousness. I thought I was going the right way, but I was not. As John the Baptist preached that message, baptizing the Jews. And that's what happened to Paul. A man was called Saul, Saul of Tarsus. He was a Pharisee. He considered himself as a Pharisee and perfect law abider because he kept the law since he was a child. So he knew, considered himself as righteous, self-righteous, and that his job was to lead the rest of the people to that way, the righteous way, according to the law. But the Jews, like him, maybe not even like him, including the imperfect Jews, but they believe that demanding Yeshua to be crucified, to be killed, was the way they honored their God. After the Holy Spirit came, and Peter and all the believers pouring out to the streets and proclaiming, Yeshua, whom you killed, the Father of God, raised him. He is the Prince and Savior, and we are witnesses of this fact. They were now bold, and they were strengthened, and they were different. So the Jews who heard them and saw them, hearing the preaching of Peter, they were cut to the heart. Acts 2, towards the end, it says, they were cut to the heart. They were shocked. They were shocked at what they were hearing. They were shocked at what they were seeing. And then it started sinking in. What changed these men must have been the God whom we killed. What? We killed God? We killed God? How can we expect to live? How can we expect to be saved after killing the Son of God? And that's why they said to Peter and the disciples, brothers, what shall we do? And that's when Peter said, repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah! The Holy Spirit comes to those who are broken in their hearts, mourning for their sins. And now receiving the Holy Spirit now comes, not this time to be crucified, not to be ashamed, not to be mistreated, but to come as the ruler over the souls of men. When the Holy Spirit comes, Yes, the Holy Spirit comes and gives us the gift of tongues, but that's not the only thing. Tongues, speaking in tongues is a sign that he's with us. What does it mean that the Holy Spirit comes, that we are baptized with the Holy Spirit, that we have a ruler, new ruler? In the name of Yeshua, the Holy Spirit is now ruling over me as the land, the spiritual land that I am. Amen. My soul is a spiritual land where the Holy Spirit rules, subdues, and I'm in submission to him. So by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I receive a meek heart. The disciple of Yeshua, a disciple, disciples of Yeshua then are to be blessed. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now you understand the statement differently. In the Old Testament, it was to be meek before God, meek before people. But because of the fear of the law, they became hypocrites. They start to mask themselves. But because there is a promise of the land, they would do anything to conquer and keep that land. Because it's the physical blessing and physical promise that they saw and the experience they knew. But here's Yeshua saying, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The meek one, the one who conquered all to inherit the land that is not of this world, but of the spiritual heaven and the spirits of all men. Do you understand? When it is Yeshua, when he says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. He is speaking of himself, number one. He is the meek, that through his death, he will reveal the meekness of God and achieve that meekness. And in turn, he will receive the land. That land is not of this world. That will one day either be destroyed by earthquakes, storm, hurricanes, flooding, tornadoes, or virus, whatever it is. This world in the end will burn up. It will become the lake of fire. We need to leave this place, therefore. This world is not our home. Our home is in heaven. That is eternal. Nothing can perish. Nothing can destroy it. And that's the land that the Lord took possession of through his meekness. So then, as a follower of such Lord, we ought to follow his footsteps, his way. Teach us your way, Lord. Teach us your way. Go to Psalm 37:5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed. But those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. Now the people of the Old Testament before Yeshua, knowing the gospel, took everything literally and materially, not understanding the spiritual reality, spiritual implication. But today we understand through the death and the resurrection of Yeshua, we know that he is the God who came as man. And he proved it through his resurrection that he is the God we serve. He is the king that we serve, that we follow his way. We want to follow his way. We choose to follow his way. And following his way will bring us the promise of inheriting the land that is not of this world. Did I lose your interest? It is to inherit the kingdom of heaven. But until we get there, what land are we promised? What blessing are we promised as we don't fret over the evil one? We don't revenge. We don't become angry. We don't have hair triggers. We refrain. We hold. We wait patiently, trusting the Lord. Trusting the Lord who will judge. Trusting the Lord who will revenge. For the revenge is not mine. It is the Lord's. So whatever the world wants to do against me, or do on me, do to me, I let it be. And the result is I gain every place where I set my foot. Remember that? Every place where I set my foot. Oh, is this like, am I going to be the next Donald Trump walking around, be mine, build high rises here and there, my name will be everywhere? I think you're smarter than that now. Every place where I set my foot is soul. For the Father's will is this, and John 6 says, is that for everyone who looks to the Son and believes will receive eternal life. For everyone to see, look to the Son and believe in him will receive eternal life. That's the Father's will. For your kingdom come, let your will be done here on earth. Right? The will be done on earth. The will be done on earth is that I am on earth. My body is on earth, is of earth. But while I'm on earth, what do I need to do? I need to live for eternal life that is to come. But for me to do that, I need to live for that. I need to do that will by turning around me. Look to the left, look to the right, look to the north, look to south. And I'm looking at souls. Every soul that I look is every place that I set my foot. And I need to win them. Win them. What does that mean, win them? Paul wrote that in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 22. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law. Though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. Though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law. So as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means, I might save some. Now, I understand that this life is not where my blessing is promised. This life, I'm going to live and I'm going to die. Whether you live as a comfortable, healthy, rich person, successful person, or not, you live poor and you're sick and you're failing, frail, we're all going to die. Now, it is to open our eyes, therefore, to know that who I really am. I am a soul living in this flesh, a brief life. In this time, I have, by his grace, heard the gospel, the good news about Yeshua, Jesus Christ, and that he died in my place to save my soul. By simply believing and receiving that grace, I have been saved, and now I'm living with the hope of eternal life. Therefore, I do not worry what to eat and what to wear. I do not worry, certainly, the news of virus that may impact my life. But not only that, this global economy tumbling and people are fighting to get not just the hand sanitizer or wipes, but even food and toilet paper. I heard that people are fighting over. Where is this madness coming from? Because they're in panic. This life is all they know. But we are to open our eyes that this world, no matter how comfortable or not, will perish in the fire. Therefore, I need to live each and every day he gives by the daily bread he gives me. If I'm healthy, alive, breathing right now, I'm healthy enough to walk, I'm walking for eternity. I'm walking for eternity for the Savior, salvation of my soul and the souls he has given me. Now, how do I gain those souls, win those souls to become like Paul who followed the footsteps of the Lord? To those who are under the law, to become like under the law, to win them. To those who are not under the law, meaning Gentiles, to become like them. So what does that mean? It is not like, oh, so I'm going to go and hang out. I'm going to save the druggies, so I'm going to go do drugs with them. I'm going to go save the people at bar getting drunk. I'm going to go and preach in the bar. No, that's not what it means. We don't compromise our faith, our truth. The truth that we know, our faith in the truth, the word of Christ, who he is. However, anything else besides that, in terms of method, approach, style, is to be meek and to be flexible. Because it's not easy, that's why everywhere the word is mentioned. So Paul, who writes this, and he says, to save one more soul, you have to win their soul. You have to gain their heart. You have to make them on your side. So it could take, one could try for a week or weeks and a month, 6 months. But then by losing patience one moment, they turn everything upside down. Upside down. It's like in a headlock or like a whatever, lock in wrestling or any match. It's going to go to their way. It's going to go their way. But in one moment, it turns around and the other is pinned. Over, like just split second, it's over. And that can happen if we lose our temper. with the slip of a tongue, as James writes over and over again, with slip of a tongue, you can set the whole forest on fire. So with the slip of tongue or thumbs, know what I mean, thumbs? You can lose souls. And what did the Lord say? If you lose any one of these souls, it'd be better that you tie a millstone around your neck and be dropped in the middle of the lake. Because the Lord's going to demand, you lost those souls because of your words, your temper. But you meant it. We meant it, right? There's a reason. Because there's always reason. There's always reason. Always a rationale. But you're supposed to do this. They didn't do this. They're clearly on the wrong. They're clearly not doing the right thing. Certainly, there are times that one must be reprimanded. Yes, the word is for correcting, rebuking, training in righteousness, teaching. But there is a way to do it that is gaining rather than driving them away. Again, there are extreme cases where, for example, the pastor has to step in and has to give that ultimatum in a very grave, very serious situation. But other than that, okay, they did not come on Wednesday without telling you that they weren't coming. And you found that they went to movies or they went on vacation or they were hanging out somewhere. So you need to like tell them like, where were you? You'd have been. Okay, so there are people maybe who could take it and they still show up with a smile. You know, maybe there are people like that, but they're very small. Everyone else is going to react. They're going to defend. So spiritual life is under, we're living spiritual life, but don't forget, we're still in our bodies, right? With our personalities, all the baggages, as people call it. So James says in 1:19-21, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Be quick to listen and slow to speak. Wow. That's why James is not my favorite, because he's a very tough guy. I feel terrible reading this guy's writing, but I'm seeing this guy, but it's the word of the Holy Spirit, right? It's the word of the Holy Spirit. The book of James is very, very heavy in terms of the teaching and its disciplining for the Christians, for the churches. Our church is very spiritual, and we are very loving and very welcoming for the new people, right? If you're new people, you're like, what else you guys got? We're still nice people. But after a while, with your peers, or as one becomes a leader even, and it is stressful, it's difficult to be a leader. You think it's easy to be a leader? It's hard. So to be a leader, it is to be trampled on and tested so many times. And it's not just 1 year. Some leaders have been leaders for years and years and years. And it is to be patient. And that's why we need to take this word as personal. Like, this word is for me to be challenged by, because I need to grow. I want to be a disciple of Yeshua, following him until the end to receive that land. Amen. But until then, I have to be gentle. I have to be meek. I have to be humble. As Paul was writing to the churches, warning after warning, and saying Galatians 5:23, gentleness and self-control, against such thing there's no law. Ephesians 4, 2, be completely humble and gentle. Philippians 4, 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. Colossians 3, 12, therefore as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. 1 Timothy 3, 3, not be given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle. And 1 Timothy 6:11, Timothy, he's writing to Timothy, but you man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Why all this emphasis on gentleness? Because in the end, during the church, this is the church era now. We are living this spiritual life together with our brothers and sisters. We are going to be tested and be tested to lose our patience with each other, whether they're our peers or our members or our leaders. Therefore, remember the word, be gentle. Be gentle. If you're listening going like, yep, this is for him, mm-hmm, this is for her, yep, then you're not hearing it. This is why my heart is so heavy. Or maybe people say, like, this is for me, and then they walk away thinking, it's for you, man, for you. As I am preparing for this one, looking at my notes and studying and preparing, and this morning I said it as I prayed. I felt the heart of Jonah and said, Lord, send me someone. Send someone else. Send someone else. I feel like Jonah, like just sitting on the shore after being spat by the big fish, or sitting under the scorching heat and going, send someone else. I'm not qualified to say this. Hair trigger, defensive, lashing out, fits of rage. Oh my goodness. Fits of rage. 2 Corinthians 12:20, Galatians 5:20, fits of rage. Those with fits of rage will not inherit the kingdom of God, it says. Will not. You will not inherit the kingdom of God with your fits of rage. So angry person has to be no longer angry, and defensive person should no longer be defensive, and stop lashing out. Stop lashing out. There are people who are silent, right? They go quick to listen. I mean, quick to hear and slow to speak. So they're very, very listening, very, very listening, very, very quiet most of the time. And one day they open their mouth and it is full on lashing. You know, cats and the cat family, they have very fuzzy round paw, very cute. Until you try to steal their food. Everything comes out. And then goes back in. Right? So some people, unfortunately, it can be like that. They could be giving, buying food, and helping, praying for them, all sweet. And then once they feel like they're being criticized, once they feel like they're being questioned. So looking at this passage in James that I just read, receiving the word with meekness is this. There's comparison. There are people who listen to the word, right? So the word is being preached, or the word is being brought to them by a leader, or someone who speaks to them with authority. You should not be doing this. You should be doing that. And then they hear it like, you criticizing me? Are you questioning me? Are you judging me? And then they get defensive, and they lash back. Lash. They just lash back, and they refuse to listen, if at all. Or they just take the piece they want to, which is turning it around against someone else. It's just all form of defensiveness. But then there's a type who is listening and receiving with meekness, who is quick to listen and slow to speak, because he is listening going, ouch, ouch, I am cut to the heart because it's all about me and I need to improve, I need to change, I need to be corrected. Otherwise, without truly being converted, I will never inherit the kingdom of God. Signs are everywhere and the end is coming. And I feel like, you know, I was praying like, Lord, let us have a truly spiritual worship today. Let us all meet with you and let us all just die. Because I have no confidence that I'm going to live successfully come tomorrow. I have no confidence that you here will live confidently and successfully according to the word come tomorrow. It is better that we are taken when we are full of the Spirit. It is to hear the word and say, God, help me. I am broken and contrite because I am the one who is so proud, so arrogant, so defensive, and so quick to rage, fits of rage and hair triggers going off. That's me. That's me. I am helpless and powerless without you. All that you've done for me, I'm tossing away because I cannot control my anger. The way is to die. To die. The way to be meek is to die. To die. To intentionally lose. But people lose their reward. They lose their blessing because they cannot control their rage, their anger. Wait patiently, as Psalm 37 says, wait patiently. Moses was known to be a gentle man, more gentle than anyone on the face of the earth, it says in Numbers. Now, in that, what that context was, going back, I was reading in Numbers 12, when Moses described as a gentleman. It wasn't the context of where he's taking an Egyptian wife, an Ethiopian wife, and his brother, Aaron, his sister, Miriam, are criticizing him because according to law, you're not supposed to take he's already married, another woman, and then she's Gentile. But in parentheses, he says, Moses was a Gentile man, more gentle than, a gentleman or a humble man, more so than anyone else on earth. And then what it says, he doesn't say anything in response to his brother and sister criticizing him. And the next paragraph we see, the Lord saying, call Aaron, Miriam, Moses, all to the tent, and I'm going to speak to them. And he says, how dare you speak against my servant? And Miriam turns what? Leprous. So what Moses is, he did the wrong. He was on the wrong. But when he was accused, he didn't defend himself. He was silent. He took it. And as a result of his meekness, it was the Lord who stepped in to validate him. The meek are those who do not revenge, who are not quick to defend themselves, but to take it. The Lord knows all. You know all things, Lord. You know all things, my weakness and my temptations and my failings. You know everything, but you know my heart, that I love you. You know that I love you. Help me. Help me to be more like you. To be more like you. Break me so I be more like you. That is the prayer that we need to make every day. The change that you don't have in your heart is because you're not praying. You're not praying, and that's why it's not helping you. Prayer is the act of saying, I am meek. I am nothing. I am humble. You stand proud before God and say, nothing happened yesterday even though I didn't come to church. Pray. I told my leader, my pastor, I'm praying. Yeah, sure. Wink, wink. And nothing's happening. But you stand tall without God, he will strike you one day. So strike your knees on your own by coming to pray. And when you do, in your meek heart, he will help you to inherit, win as many souls as you can, so that in that day with them, you will inherit, that we will inherit the land and march into that land boldly and confidently. Hallelujah! Let's pray. Are you being quick to listen to this word right now? Are you recognizing your own limits and your fallibility, your errors, your mistakes, your ugly, your lowliness? Or are you angry? Are you being resentful? Are you coming out reason to defend yourself, to shield yourself? Then there's no blessing. If you want the blessing of the Lord, you have to feel naked, totally naked and totally helpless, that you're falling apart into 10,000 pieces. Cut to the heart. What must I do to be saved? Like the heart of the Jews who came to the disciples. What must we do to be saved? What must I do? I want to walk into the land the Lord has prepared for me to be with the Lord I love. What must I do? Break me. Break me of my ego and my pitiful arrogance, my defensiveness, my anger. Get rid of them for me, Lord. I want to lay them all down, lay down and become nothing before you. I want to gain the souls, as many as possible, so I can march in boldly before you, Yeshua.
Yeshua!
I have to follow you in every way.
Instead of being quick to anger and quick to speak, quick to type away a text and message and fight back. Pray. Pray. Bite your tongue and pray. If we do that, wouldn't we gain more souls? How many have we lost because we were not able to control our anger, our defensiveness? Let's not sweat the small stuff. Keep our eyes, fix our eyes on the big thing. That is the inheritance of the land. If we gain souls in this world, we have that land where there are many, many rooms, the Father's house. Please help me pray again that we can bite our tongues to bear many fruit, many fruit. I will not lose my fruit. I will not lose my reward because of my anger, my temper. Let me be weak, Yeshua.
Yeshua.
Create in me a clean heart, oh, God. And renew a right spirit within me. Create.
serve one another with meek heart, that we can truly be humble, 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 without speaking to judge or condemn, that we wait patiently, patiently for the Lord to vindicate us and validate us in the end, that it will be Him. And until then, we will wait patiently, patiently serving, patiently praying and encouraging one another, so in that day, none of us will lose our reward, but all of us will receive it. Pray, Yeshua, help us. We pray,
Yeshua.
That you will bless us.